These ancient words are passed down for us today. So listen now for a word from our God. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negeb. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. This is the word of God for the people of God. Will you pray with me? We have known good times and blessings, O God. We have known laughter and abundance. We are people who have enjoyed privilege and many, many rich blessings. We are also people who have known fear and tears and weeping. Help us remember that in life and in death, we are yours. That we do not live unto ourselves and we do not die unto ourselves. In the name of the Christ, amen. Over and over, yes, deeper and deeper, my heart is pierced through with life's sorrowing cry. But the tears of the sower and the songs of the reaper shall mingle together in joy by and by. Have you ever heard that song? Anybody ever heard that song? I'm seeing a few heads nodding yes. It's one of my favorite songs. I only learned it when I was a young adult. It's kind of an old song that I think is not sung very much anymore. It ought to be, because it's a great song. But it probably makes more sense to people who are farmers. Before the Industrial Revolution, most of the people in the world and most of the people in this country lived very close to the land, very reliant on the seasons of planting the seeds and gathering food at the harvest and trying to store enough food for the winter. There was no question about our dependence and reliance with nature for those people. Listen to the words of this song. The part I just shared with you is the chorus. The verses say, "The seed I have scattered in springtime with weeping and watered with tears and with dews from on high, another may shout when the harvester's reaping shall gather my grain in the sweet by and by. Another may reap what in springtime I've planted. Another rejoice at the fruit of my pain. Not knowing my tears when in summer I fainted while toiling sad-hearted in sunshine and rain. The thorns will have choked and the summer sun blasted the most of the seed which in springtime I've sown. But the Lord who has watched while my weary toil lasted will give me a harvest for what I have done." Over and over, yes, deeper and deeper, my heart is pierced through with life's sorrowing cry. But the tears of the sower and the songs of the reaper shall mingle together in joy by and by. That song is inspired by the words of this psalm, the 126th Psalm that have been a source of strength and comfort to people over many, many centuries. Those who go out carrying seeds to be planted with tears shall return rejoicing with the harvest, bringing in the sheaves. September 16th, the year 1620. Think about that. What all was going on in the world in the year 1620? Two ships set sail from Plymouth, England. One was called the Speedwell, and the other was called the Mayflower. But before they even got out of sight of land, the Speedwell started leaking. So they turned around and went back. And all the people that had been on the Speedwell got on the Mayflower. And they set out across the ocean. 102 people, about 60 passengers and about 30 crew members and some children. It was a long voyage across the sea. And you can bet that their beginning with their second boat leaking got their attention and made them wonder whether they would make it all the way across the ocean. They continued across the Atlantic. It was cold and rainy. There were storms. Waves would crash over the deck of the ship. They continued heading across the ocean. They were trying to get to Jamestown, a colony that had been set up in the New World about 20 years before. And they thought that they'd get there and there'd be buildings, there'd be other people there, there'd be food for the winter. So they kept heading across the ocean. About halfway across, though, there was a terrible storm and the main beams of their ship began to bow and to crack. And the passengers and most of the crew begged the captain to turn around and go back to England. But one of the crew members, Christopher Jones, said that the ship was strong and firm in the water, so they made some repairs and kept on going. They set out on September the 16th, and it was 2 months later, on November 19th, when they spotted land. November 19th. They tried to land around Cape Cod, but they weren't successful with that landing, so they went back out to sea and kept looking around. Where is Jamestown? We can't find it. They discovered they had been blown completely off course, and they didn't really know where Jamestown was or how to get to it at all. It was while they were on that ship trying to decide what to do that they signed the Mayflower Compact and committed themselves to the will of God and to the strength of their community with each other. Two had died at sea, and one baby had been born, can you imagine, on that trip across the ocean. The day that the pilgrims signed the Mayflower Compact, their leader, William Bradford, said they came to anchor in the bay, which was a good harbor, and they blessed the God of heaven who brought them over the fast and furious ocean and a sea of trouble. And they read the following from the Geneva Bible, which was the Bible that the pilgrims used. Let them therefore praise the Lord because he is good and his mercies endure forever. The pilgrims that started Plymouth Colony were the forebearers, the ancestors of our denomination, the United Church of Christ. And so we have a lot of UCC churches that are named things like Plymouth and Pilgrim and Colonial UCC for the colonies. Now, some of those words may not have the same connotation that they did. In fact, when I think of the word colonial, that doesn't have a very positive connotation to me. And Stephen Warner, who is our minister of youth and young adults here, said to me the other day, he thought it would be better if we had a church named Post-Colonial UCC, that he would join a church named that. But we have a lot of Mayflower, Plymouth, Pilgrim UCC churches all around the country because of the faith and the risk and the courage of those pilgrims who set out for the new worlds seeking opportunity and abundance. I'm sure that they had lots of motives, but part of their motives really were seeking religious freedom. The first winter, then, was very, very bitter. Can you imagine finally going to land in December, thinking that you were going to be at a colony that was already established and having no shelter at all? They built 4 common houses and 7 individual houses that first winter, and it's clear that they would not have survived if it hadn't been for the help of some of the Native Americans who befriended them and taught them about farming and hunting and some of the survival skills for that part of the world. And so we are getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving. And maybe as children, we learn stories about the pilgrims and the Indians celebrating together the first Thanksgiving. What most of us don't learn as children is that before that Thanksgiving feast, when they had almost been there a year, almost half of the pilgrims had died. By the time of the first Thanksgiving, out of the 102 that had come across, only 60 were still living, and there were only 4 adult women still alive. Many of the 60 were children, some of them infants that were born in the New World and on the voyage across. 45 died the first winter. Can you imagine the difficulty of burying those 45 and wondering if anybody was going to be left at all in their meager group by springtime? And yet, the summer came, and those who made it through the winter planted crops with the help of their new friends in the area. And they did gather a harvest so that by the time they were preparing for the second winter, they actually had some shelter and some food stored up. And they did, in fact, have a feast. And history tells us that there were 90 or more Native Americans who came to the feast, and the feast lasted a whole week. And they played games, and they had worship, and they sang songs, and they celebrated, and they gave thanks to God. But it was a kind of celebration that had the depth of those who have buried almost half of their community, whose dreams and high hopes were rooted and grounded in the realities of death and disease and loss. Over and over, yes, deeper and deeper, my heart is pierced through with life's sorrowing cry, but the tears of the sower and the songs of the reaper will mingle together in joy by and by. I visited this week with a friend whose sister recently had a stroke. The friend I was talking to is a little bit older than I am, and she has some health issues of her own, but now her sister has so much paralysis that at least right now she can't even walk. And her sister has been teaching her gratitude. My friend said, her sister was saying, every day, at least be thankful if you can get up and walk. Maybe you can't walk as fast as you want to, but if you're able to do that, you have something to be thankful for. Different ones of us have different abilities. If you're able to see or hear the laughter of children or the voices of your loved one, that's something to be thankful for. The simple gifts every day that we take for granted are things that we might appreciate more if we would stop at least once a week, at least once a year, stop and take time to reflect about our lives and the bounty that we enjoy that we may be taking for granted. The friendship between the Pilgrims and the Native Americans in Plymouth Colony lasted for a good 50 years. There was a peace covenant, peace friendship contract between Plymouth Colony and the Native Americans. And friendship is something surely that we can be thankful for, something it's so easy to overlook or take for granted. There are plenty of reasons for tears and weeping in this life. And let us not forget those when we stop to have mornings of reflection or holidays, days of reflection like Thanksgiving. The story of the Pilgrims and the Native Americans who befriended them and kept them alive in that colony is an especially sad story when we're aware that over the next 100 years or so, about 95% of the Native American people of this country died, partly because of disease and violence of people like the Pilgrims of Plymouth Colony. So the reasons we rejoice and the reasons we weep can get really confusing and mixed up at different times. And today, when I think about reasons for tears and weeping, I can't help but think about the people of Gaza and the people of Israel. And I hope that we're prayerful for all of the people in the region, and that we can step back, just like now, through the lens of history, we can see how complicated it was that the settlers in the New World celebrated the abundance and blessing that they had. That every time in history has that kind of complexity and depth, rejoicing mixed with sorrow and tears. But surely this week there's reason for rejoicing. Everything may not be exactly the way we want it to be in our lives, and we may have things that frighten us looming on the horizon. But if the Pilgrims in Plymouth Colony could celebrate that Thanksgiving, surely we can stop this week and take a breath and be with loved ones and be with our God and be mindful of the many, many reasons we have to give thanks. Will you join with me in a moment of silence?